choosing names is a very important thing. Okay, choosing names is one of those things, whether it's, you know, a pet or a child, right? Maybe you're thinking about naming a child, and I've given you some good ones from up here. Some good name recommended. Jehu, that's a good one. Jehoiakim, go with that. But picking a name is a very important thing. And at the end of the day, what you have to understand with picking a name is that it's associated with a whole person, a name. It becomes very closely tied with everything. I remember whenever Kayla and I were thinking about names for the girls, and we were like, oh, what about this one? Nope, can't do that one. I knew one of those in high school, and she was not, you know what I mean? Like, there's an association with something. Well, at the end of the day, it's just a name. Right? It's just a word that we call someone. But the name becomes the person. Right? And even when you land on a name, maybe you haven't thought about this, but when you land on a name, it is an exercise in authority to name something. It's an exercise in authority to say, I will call you this. You will become, because names take on the personhood, right? Names take on, the person takes on the name and then they become the name. In everyone's perception, they are X. They are this name. Naming someone is not just saying you will be called something, but it is you will be perceived as something. So it is an exercise in authority to name something. This is why growing up, maybe you had nicknames growing up. Okay? Maybe they were great nicknames. Maybe people called you something cool, right? Like a Power Ranger or something. Maybe your nickname was not great. Okay? But you don't get to pick your nickname. Right? That's like rule number one of junior high. You don't get to pick your own nickname. Right? Your nickname is given to you. Why? Because it's an exercise in authority of perception. How you perceive yourself is not how other people perceive you. And that is names, right? This is why in Shakespeare we have so often this motif of naming. What's in a name, right? Romeo and Juliet. She's a Capulet. He's a Montague. What's in a name? It's a defining identifier. And it can be a positive thing, or it can be something that causes war between families. Maybe you've heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys. So it was a big family feud that happened during the Civil War. Literally, it was just two families that, for whatever reason, they didn't like each other. A Hatfield and a McCoy couldn't walk down the street at the same time. Why? Because they held the name of the other one. Names are a very important thing, and here we have, in this third commandment, the name of God. And the commandment is to not misuse it. But this is, in this third commandment, really the first tricky one. And I say tricky kind of lightly. They're all tricky to an extent, but it's the first one that's less straightforward. Yeah, the first one, don't have any other gods besides me. That one we get, right? Okay, only one God. Get it. Commandment number two, don't make an idol for yourself. Okay, get it. This one, don't misuse the name of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to misuse a name? Right? Maybe your Bible translation says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So to understand the trickiness here, we have to understand that from the very top level, this is an all-encompassing commandment. This is all-encompassing. This is well beyond don't use God's name in a curse word. Well beyond that. This is a commandment that is a defining rule of the entire life of the Christian faith. Everything is wrapped up in this command. But to understand that, we have to do a little bit of language work. Okay? And it's going to be super fun. Okay? And if you don't believe me, just buckle up. Okay? Do not misuse. Okay? This is actually not a great translation, and I don't love it. Okay? And here's why I don't love it. Because the Hebrew phrase that's used here is the phrase lotissa. Okay? L-O-T T-I-S-S-A. It means to take up. Okay? More rightly, it means to bear. To hold something and to bear it. Okay, so not misusing is kind of, it treats God's name like a thing, like a tool to be used or not used. Right? Like we can use it wrongly or we can use it rightly, as if it's a thing that we wield. But to say do not take up or do not bear God's name is something a little bit different. This word is used of banners, flags that are over armies. Whenever they're marching onto the battlefield, they are underneath a banner, and all of these soldiers have taken up, lotissa, they have taken up the banner, the flag. They bear it. It's like a jersey for a sports team. It's an identifying mark, right? How do you know, come football season, what someone's going to do with their afternoon on a Sunday? Because they come to church wearing a Packers jersey. Okay? I get it. Okay? I don't choose to sacrifice to idols, but if you do, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, but also not. But you know what someone is identifying with, right? That's taking up the banner. That's lotissa, right? So don't take up or don't bear the name of the Lord. Okay, so what banner are we told to take up properly and not to take up in vain? And this is the name of the Lord, Yahweh himself. Right? And this is significant because the first two commandments don't have any other gods besides me, first person. Okay? Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not make an idol for yourself, right? And he's talking about do not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, right? First person. And then this one, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, third person. Why is he switching here? All of a sudden he goes from, this is towards me, this is towards me, and now the Lord, third person. What's happening? What's happening is that he's calling attention to the name Yahweh. Now we don't see the name Yahweh here. What do we see? We see capital L-O-R-D, right? The phrase here is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord your God. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Okay, now, the Jews wouldn't even pronounce the name. Okay, they still don't. They don't pronounce the name of God. They don't even write the name of God. They have what's called the Tetragrammaton. Okay, it's Y-H-W-H. They take the vowels out. So they're not even writing the name of God. Sometimes in modern Hebrew, they'll just write a yod, a Y, and then a hyphen, and then an H. So they're just, it's like a marker, it's like an identifier. They think the name of God is so holy that it can't be pronounced or even written down. I was taught when I was learning Hebrew, when you run across YHWH in Hebrew, you pronounce it Adonai, which breaks all the rules of Hebrew, but you don't pronounce it. But I don't think that God's really concerned about the use of his name or not. It's used, the word Yahweh is used 8,500 times in the Old Testament. I don't think he's really concerned with whether or not his personal name is used because this is the name that God chooses to use towards his people as a signifier of his covenant with them. Every time in the Old Testament, whenever he is making a promise to his people, it is from Yahweh. It's not from Adonai. It's not from another word for God, Elohim. It's from him, Yahweh. So what we see is do not take up or bear this covenantal name of God. The covenantal name of God. Okay, and this is a figure of speech here, right? Because, and it's used throughout the Bible as a figure of speech, the name of God. It's a figure of speech called a synecdoche. Okay, maybe in third grade you didn't learn this figure of speech. Okay, and that's okay. A synecdoche is a figure of speech that is a part of something that represents the whole of something. Okay, it's a part of something that represents it. Children do this all the time unintentionally. Okay, they stub their toe and they're like, I'm dying. Right, it's a part of something that represents a whole of something. Okay, when we say name of God, we're not referring to a name. Right, when you think about someone in your life and you call them by their name, you're not referring to just a marker that's on their driver's license. You're referring to them as a person. So when we read the name of God, right, think about it this way. In John 14, whenever Jesus is talking, he says, anything that you ask in my name will be given to you. Now, Christians have diluted this to such an extent that we think saying in Jesus' name, amen, is some like Harry Potter hocus pocus thing that like makes the prayer true. Right? But what Jesus is saying is when you ask something according to who I am, my name, an identifier of my character, my attribute, my personhood, then it will be given to you. If you ask something apart from my character, my personhood, my attributes, it won't be given to you because it is therefore wicked. So if you ask anything in my name, synecdoche, a part representing the whole, it will be given to you. And this is what's happening. Do not misuse the name, the covenantal, personal, identifiable. The name Yahweh means I am that I am. How did he identify himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? Who will send me to redeem my people? I am that I am. Yahweh himself. Why? Why is Yahweh the name that Moses is to tell Pharaoh for the redemption of the Israelites? Because they are his people, and he is their God. He has marked them with a promise. He has marked them with a covenant, and that covenant is predicated and built entirely on his name. And his name is one that represents who he is as a whole. And when we get to the last phrase here, in vain, maybe your translation says with emptiness. I think that's a great translation. With emptiness. This is lasa. With emptiness. It's not just misusing it like it's a thing to be wielded. There is a vanity, there is a foolishness, there is an emptiness by which we can take up this covenantal name of God. So overall, and we're going to look at some pretty dramatic applications of this into life, but overall, what we can say is this commandment is primarily about hypocrisy between the covenant that you claim to be within and then how you portray that in your life. That's how we take the Lord's name in vain. Is whenever we say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to act not like a Christian. That is taking the Lord's name with emptiness. It goes well beyond using God's name or Jesus' name as a curse word or an expletive. It's all encompassing. It's asking the question, whose are you? Because if you say you're Yahweh's, act like that. And if you don't act like that, then you are taking up this banner in vain. That's what's being communicated here. So there is a way that we can take the name of God wrongly, obviously, since it's a commandment not to do that. There's also a way that we can take the name of God rightly. So let's start with the bad news. How do we take the name of God wrongly? Four ways, primarily. There's myriad ways that we can take the name of God wrongly. Okay? Literally, innumerable ways. Okay? But let's categorize them for a second into four primary buckets. Okay? Bucket number one. We can take the name of God, we can take it up, we can bear it, we can say that we are under the banner of the covenantal Yahweh and then not act like that by speaking flippantly of God. By speaking flippantly or God, or what I would call lazy God talk. Right? Maybe you make a joke and Jesus is the punchline of the joke. Let's not do that. Right? This would include expletives, using God's name, right? Because it's denying the supremacy and the value of God. If I stub my toe and then say Jesus, what had that to do with the other? Right? It's lowering the name of God, saying I'm a covenantal person, but I'm going to evoke the name of the creator of the universe when I'm in pain. Like this is flippant. making jokes at the expense of the covenant of God. It's speaking lazily. Martin Lloyd-Jones even had a pastor from the mid-century in England. He had a saying where he said, God is not a subject to be discussed casually. I disagree with that. I think that we can have casual conversations about God. I think God loves casual conversation about himself. His point is not you shouldn't sit around with friends talking about God. His point is you should never speak about God in a way that is irreverent. Because if you speak about God irreverently, you have taken up the Lord's name with emptiness. And this is what Jesus warns about. In Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking about the Pharisees and the Gentiles, where he talks about they pray on the street corner with empty phrases, Jesus says. It's an empty phrase. Just words. Just words that are said. Don't hold a lot of weight to them. Just words. Those empty phrases should never, in the life of someone who claims to be a covenantal part of God's family, those empty phrases should, one, never exist, command of Jesus, Matthew 5, but especially should not include the covenant of God. So the first bucket of how we use the name of God wrongly is to speak flippantly or lazily about God. The second one is a little bit more overt. And this bucket is to attach God's name to something that is false or wicked. To attach God's name to something. Think of 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom and Solomon did not have a great relationship. Okay, these are two brothers, sons of David, did not have a great relationship. Solomon was anointed to be the king after David. Absalom was like, wait a second, what about me? I want to be king. Okay, so Absalom creates this whole secretive plan with Bathsheba. They go around David's back. They don't tell Solomon, the whole thing. Okay, but in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom takes onto himself this plan to assassinate people and then sit on the throne of Israel, but then he attaches God to it, where he says, I prayed about it. And God has given me this plan. That is to take up the banner of the covenantal name of Yahweh with vanity. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I'm not going to go, you know, plan to kill somebody and, you know, attach God. No, but think about COVID policies. I'm going to bring it up. Okay? Think about both sides of this where it's like, we need to wear masks. No, we don't. But if you were a Christian, no one did that. Right? If you really loved God, you would do that. Maybe you're attaching God's name onto something that God's name shouldn't be attached to. I'm not taking a stance either way. I'm saying both sides of that conversation were culpable of that. There's other things that we do this with so often. Okay, think about any business. Say a business is starting by a Christian, legitimately. And then they go into churches and they say, hey, buy from us. Why? I'm a Christian company. Okay, but maybe you don't have a good product. No, but you should buy from me because I'm a Christian. Why? That's not how this works. So you're evoking the name of supremacy for your own gain and agendas. At that point, you have taken up the name of God in terms of his promise of redemption to his people for your own things. That is taking up that banner in vanity or with emptiness. The third bucket is to be careless with what commitments and vows that we take. To be careless with this. Okay, we can look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked. Now, we talk about this all the time, and we're like, don't be unequally yoked, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, let me tell you a story. Okay, when I was 18, I moved out of my house and moved to Southwest Missouri. And before I went to Bible college and devoted myself to the life of the mind and God's service and all these, you know, things that are happening, before I did that, I went to a trade school where I learned how to make horseshoes and put horseshoes onto horses and train horses and break horses and all those things. Okay, there was one time we were outside of the barn, and the way the school worked was they would bring horses to the school to get shoes put on or to get work done with them and things like that. So there's this horse that comes up, massive horse. I mean, like, massive horse. And there's two kinds of crazy people in the world, okay? There's horse people. That's a type of crazy person. But then there's also horse people that decide to crawl underneath them with sharp objects. That's what I was doing. Okay? That's a special kind of crazy. So this horse comes in the trailer, pulls up, and this happens to be what's called a Belgian draft horse. It's the strongest horse in the world. Okay? More than a Clydesdale. Budweiser does not have a monopoly on strong draft horses. Okay? Stronger than what's called a Percheron. Belgians are the strongest horses in the world, and this one was having none of it. Okay? Its foot is the size of a dinner plate. And it connected with my hip in a way that threw me 35 feet into the side of the barn. That is a painful experience. It's a very strong animal. Okay? It's a very strong animal. Does anyone know how many pounds one single Belgian horse can pull? 12,000 pounds. 12,000 pounds. Okay? 6 tons of weight, a single Belgian horse. Now, if you put a Belgian horse yoked to another Belgian horse, how many pounds can it pull? And you're like, oh, math. 36,000 pounds. Now, how does this work? How does this work that 12,000 pounds and 12,000 pounds becomes 36,000 pounds? That's not how math works. Okay? How does that work? Because whenever you have two of the strongest animals yoked together, they will seek to outdo each other. And they will pull harder and harder and harder, and they will actually pull 3 times what they can do by themselves. Now, what happens if you take the Belgian horse, the strongest horse in the world, and put it next to a Shetland pony? That horse dies. That's what happens. Okay, it's not a pretty thing. Okay, so when we talk about out of 2 Corinthians that there is an unequal yoking that is happening, when you have two people that are in covenant relationship with Yahweh himself, that there is a seeking in that relationship to strive towards God. And it's pulling together. Think about this. Okay, if you're unmarried, think about this in any sort of relationship that you're looking into covenant and commitment with long term. If those two people are not in covenant relationship, it's not good. And what you are doing in that, if you say, I'm a covenant person and this person, my significant other, my whatever, is not that, then you are taking up the name of the Lord in vain. Because you are saying, I am a covenant person of God. I am the strongest horse in the world, so to speak. And this person over here is not. What happens? Bad things. Bad things happen. What happens about business? Say you're starting a business and you're like, oh, this person over here wants to go into business with me. Bad things happen. And there's wisdom. There's wisdom because this is about God's care for his people and the flourishing of their life. The Ten Commandments are not just do these things and follow these rules. It's God saying, I care about you to such an extent I will put the right restriction on you. Think about the wisdom in this. If you're looking at this business interaction and you're like, I desperately want to go into business. I desperately want to do this. But this person over here is not a believer, but they want to go into this with me. Should I do this? Should I not? You're not going the same way. You're going this way and they're going this way. That business doesn't work. Maybe you make a lot of money. Does it work? No, it still didn't work. Because you have taken up the Lord's name with emptiness. You have joined yourself in commitment at that point with a person under the other army. That's what happened. So the third bucket is to be careless with the commitments and vows that we take. The fourth bucket, and this is a big one. It is whenever you worship with your lips, but your heart is still rooted to the earth. when you worship with your lips, but your heart is still rooted to the earth. God is calling to you from his throne of grace, as the Father in Proverbs 13, where he says, son, daughter, give me your heart. Give it to me. And we say, okay, I'll sing songs, I'll pray, but I love something else. But I love something else. Think of the words of Isaiah when he says, the people draw near to me with their mouths and with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. The heart is the center. The Old Testament uses the word bowel. Okay, the bowels of a person. Heart is irrelevant, whether or not it's a heart or not. It doesn't really matter. The point is that whenever we say heart, or when the Jews would say bowels, it's the center of being for a person. It is the thing that is within them that guides their will and guides their affections. So if I'm speaking something and saying, I love the Lord, I am in covenant relationship with the Lord, I am saved, but then the center of my being that directs my will and my affections is still rooted into the earth, I have taken up the Lord's name with emptiness. I have said, I'm fighting for this army, but I'm actually sitting back behind the army just, you know, wasting away. This is what happens at the cross, is that whenever we believe in the work of Christ on the cross, he takes us, he removes the banner of sinful Adam from us and places us underneath the banner of himself. So we must take it up and not take it up with vanity, not take it up with emptiness. These are the four buckets: to speak flippantly about the name of God, to talk lazily about him, to attach the name of God to something that is false or something that is wicked, to be careless with commitments and vows that we take, and to worship with your lips but not with your heart. But how do we worship rightly? How do we take up the name of God rightly as to avoid this punishment that verse 7 says? Because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. And if we understand the name of God to be the covenantal name of God, then this makes sense to us, right? He will not leave unpunished anyone who takes up his name but is actually not in the army of God. Ezekiel 36 is a beautiful passage. A beautiful passage. Ezekiel 36 says that God acts on behalf of his own people. Why? For the sake of his own name. That's why he acts on behalf of his people. Why did Jesus act on behalf of those whom he died for? For the sake of his own name. Why are you saved? For the sake of the name of God. For the sake of the being and character and attributes of self-sufficiency, self-existence, independence. That supreme God is the name by which you are saved. And Ezekiel 36 says that God acts for you. He works for you. He brought them out of Egypt. He placed them in the promise. Why? Because he made a promise. Because he was in covenant relationship with them. What happens if God breaks his promise? God ceases to be God. So it's impossible. We like to throw this around. We're like, oh, there's nothing God can't do. Wrong. There are things that God cannot do. Namely, God cannot make a promise and break a promise. And if God is using his name that is associated with the covenant with his people, one that is not built on their behavior, but built on his behavior. This is the covenant made with Abraham in Genesis 15. Right, Genesis 15, 16, and 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bring your generations into a promised land of rest. How do you make a covenant? You break animals in half and you walk through it. Okay, what happened to Abraham? He was asleep. Okay, Jeremiah tells us that whenever people walk through the covenant aisle of these animals, what you're saying to the other person is, if you break your end of the covenant, you get to do to me what you did to these animals, which is to kill them and cut them in half. Okay, that's a bummer, right? Like, all the way around, that's a bummer. Say you break your covenant, and someone's like, you remember the cow? Right? That's not a great visual there. Okay? So God goes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a promise with you. Cut the animals in half. Make the aisle. Get it ready. So we can walk through it. And then Abraham is put into sleep. Sleeping people don't walk through covenant aisles. So who walks through it? Who walks through the aisle? Genesis 15, 16, and 17. It says, a flaming torch goes through, and then a smoking fire pot goes through. What is this? Light, fire represents God, so we have God himself walking through, and then a smoking fire pot, the image of the fire in a man-made vessel. What does that sound like? The person of Jesus himself, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, the image of the eternal Father in flesh. So the Father and the Son walk through this covenant aisle, but the promise is applied to Abraham. So God is saying, if I break my promise, you get to kill me. But if Abraham breaks his promise, you kill my son. God doesn't break his promise. We break our promise. That covenant is fulfilled at the cross when Christ died for the atonement of sin. It fulfilled the covenant with Abraham. So now we are not under just the banner of Yahweh, the covenantal God. Those who believe in him and are wrapped up in him and covered by the blood of the cross are underneath the banner of Jesus Christ. So how do we take up the name of God rightly? We take up the name of God rightly by understanding the name of Christ himself is the name that in the end every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as Lord. And if we're looking for one thing that summarizes all of this, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks to the Father through him. We could look at these four buckets here of how we take it wrongly and say, let's just opposite them, and that's how we do it rightly. Yeah, we could do that. We could do that, okay? So don't speak flippantly. So, great, don't speak flippantly. That's how you take it up rightly. Okay, don't attach God's name to anything that is wicked or false. Great, don't do that, and you can take it up rightly. Right? Don't be careless about your covenant's commitments, so being thoughtful about it, like, great. Like, we can do this. We can take them and just flip them around, and that's how we can do it. But more than that, it's to consider the relational covenant that you have in the cross, in the person of Christ, being saved, and saying, what am I speaking and what am I doing that represents the glory of the Son? Because if you are speaking or you are acting in a way that deteriorates or degrades or lessens anything having to do with the glory of Christ, you have taken up the covenantal name of Jesus falsely. That's how that works. This is not a command about cursing. This is a command about how you live your life in the army of God. That's what it is. It's an everything. You've been given a mission of God. Right? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do we do that? We do the things that he set out to do. What does John say in his first epistle? He says, if you love Jesus, you will obey his commands. This is one of them. So let us be people that as we are thinking carefully about our lives of faith, as we are thinking about the salvation that comes from Christ alone, on the cross. And as we're thinking and meditating and worshiping with the way that we portray Christ in our lives, the way that we portray Christ in the way that we speak and act and think and do, that we are not people who say that we are in covenant with the Savior of the world and act like those who are not. But we are ones that will claim to be under the banner of salvation and then portray the grace and faith in Christ of that salvation alone. Let's pray. Father, you have given us salvation through your Son. You have brought us into covenant with you. You have saved us. You have promised us that you will mark us with your own name. And God, we believe that at the cross you did just that. God, help us to live lives of flourishing grace underneath that banner. God, I pray that we would be convicted of the ways that we so often break this third commandment and confess that sin, knowing every time you will be faithful and just to forgive. God, we praise you in your Son's name, for his sake alone, as the banner which we live under. Amen.